Now let's turn in our Bible once again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read a couple verses here. For this cause, is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose in what we do in preaching the gospel and ministering to God's people? For this cause, the cause of God and truth, the cause of the furtherance of the gospel, the cause of God's eternal purpose, as he says in verse 11 of this Ephesians chapter 3, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Now the Apostle Paul, God's servant of Christ, he identifies himself throughout the Scriptures, doesn't he? Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, a willing, loving, bond slave of Christ. God's apostle, God's servant, given these words, inspired of Almighty God, has boldly declared unto us the glorious mysteries of the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. How he, in that eternal covenant of grace, God chose a people. We call that electing love, electing grace. He wrote about that in chapter 1, didn't he? How God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And then he told us about the glorious work of God the Son. He did redeem and justify his people with his own blood. Remember? Chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, were accepted in the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace. He's written unto us these mighty and glorious blessings of the gospel, how all believers in Christ Jesus are one blessed family. He calls us believers, one body, one Lord, under one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He says in chapter 2, verse 19, we're fellow citizens, the household of God. He says in verse 6, we're fellow heirs, partakers of the same promise, the same body. Down in verse 9, he says, we have this fellowship, fellows in the same ship. In Christ Jesus. Fellows in the same shape. Sinners saved by God's grace. He's redeemed us by his precious blood. Called us and quickened and made us alive in Christ Jesus. You remember chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He says in verse 3. As I wrote afore in few words, referring back to what he has just said, all believers of all ages, regardless of station in life, regardless of national heritage, Jew or Gentile, are all one in Christ Jesus. Fellows. In the same ship. They make up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his building, fitly framed together. Living stones or built up a spiritual house, put in there and fitted in there by God's purpose and God's grace. Builded together for habitation of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As he says there in verse 21 and 22 of chapter 2. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you're also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He writes to us much about the grace of God, the redeeming blood of Christ, the effectual, irresistible call of God the Holy Spirit. before he even mentions his present circumstances of being a prisoner for the gospel's sake. In chapter 3, he begins this way, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ." He says a whole lot before he gets around talking about his particular circumstances and the reason that he's in jail in Rome for the gospel's sake. Notice how much good news he declared before he mentions his particular tribulation, as he mentions there in verse 13. "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my trial for you." He had a trial. Oh, he had many trials, didn't he? But did you notice here that he doesn't call himself, or he doesn't refer to himself, he doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner of those barbarians in Rome." If he said that, he'd been right. But he said, "I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he calls himself this repeatedly. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the prisoner of the Lord." Turn over to chapter 6. He mentions this at least one more time. He says in verse 19, he said, "You pray for me." Chapter 6, verse 19. "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Notice the center reference there. He said in chains. This man was chained. He spent 2 years in prison in Rome, chained up in prison, but he spent 2 whole years preaching the gospel of Christ. "For I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Well, Paul just compromised a little bit and we'll let you go. Oh, no. No way. No way. He wasn't about to compromise for release. He'd rather give his life. And he did. He did. We don't have a scriptural record of it, other than the fact that he said in 2 Timothy 4, "My departure is at hand." But notice how he refers to it. He mentions, he doesn't say, "I'm about to be executed." He says simply, "I'm going to depart and to be with the Lord," which is far better. "I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith." Now, how different the state between being the prisoner of Christ. You know, that's what believers are. Believers are a captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how different the state here in Paul's case. Between being a prisoner and a captive of Christ, captive to His power, captive to His grace, than being a prisoner and in bondage to sin, and being enslaved to self-righteousness. That's his case before he met the Lord, is it not? Breathing out slaughter and threatening against the church, going about to persecute believers, bringing them before the religious leaders of the day, having them sentenced to death, and giving his full agreement to it. But now, he says, "I'm a captive of the Lord Jesus Christ." Captive of Christ. Being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. How did that happen? Did he just decide one day to turn over a leaf? Did he just decide one day, "Well, you know, I think I'll just reform"? Did he decide one day, "Well, you know, I've been in this Jewish religion. I've been successful above many of my equals. And I have profited in the Jewish religion." Did he one day decide, "Well, I think I can be more profitable by following Christ"? Oh, no. Remember what we read in Galatians chapter 1? "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me," he said, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." The same time, you think about this, and this is true of believers, the same time that Paul was the Lord's captive, the Lord's prisoner, and at the same time, the Lord's free man. Now that seems to be a paradox, doesn't it? But it's true. Our Lord said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a loving, willing bondservant to Christ. We're captive at His will, by His power, by His grace. And at the same time, He set us free. Free from the bondage of sin, free from the curse of the law. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. He's in prison, indeed, at Rome, but not for crimes against the state. But he says, for this cause, the cause of God and truth, for preaching the gospel of Christ to these heathen, to these pagan Gentiles at Ephesus. He taught them, as he did everywhere he went. He taught these former idolaters salvation's not in an idol. Salvation's in the living God. He turned these people, He turned their heart and their eyes and their affection. He turned them away from idolatry. And by God's grace and with the message of the gospel, their eyes and their heart and their affection were turned to Christ. And that's what happens when God saves us by His grace. He taught them the freedom of salvation upon the merit of Christ, upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. How that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Gentile. And those Judaizers who lived in that area, Ephesus, they got very, very offended. So did the pagans. When Paul put down the idol of Diana, and they had that big book burning, that bonfire, remember? They brought all them books together and burned them. The believers did. They brought all their literature of idolatry and put it in a big pile and put a match to it. Put a match to it and burned it up. Well, the pagans got upset, but so did the religious Jews. They got upset. This stirred up the strife and wrath of the Jews against Paul. When he said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, they got upset too. And between the combination of the pagans getting upset about Paul putting down idolatry and the Jews getting upset with Paul saying that Christ is the end of the law, that put him in a bad situation. It put him in a place of persecution, stirred up strife, wrath. Tell you what, you take a stand for the truth. And there before this religious world and this world of idolatry, you stand toe to toe with the pagans in this day and declare the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, and you'll have a fight on your hands. I think if you can stand and preach in the community and not be persecuted, you're not preaching strong enough, bold enough, clear enough. Paul did, got him in trouble. I want to get in trouble. I want to so preach Christ so clearly and plainly that this religious world gets very, very upset. They need to get upset. They need to be, they need some what they call shock therapy. That's what they need. They need to know by God's purpose and grace that they're hiding in a refuge of lies, that one day when the wrath of God comes, it'll overflow that refuge. When you stand before God in judgment, can you imagine facing Almighty God in the puny, pitiful, religious experience that this world puts forth as salvation? Pitiful. It's a pitiful thing. God help us. God help us to stand for the truth. In this community, wherever we stand, wherever we live, wherever we go, take a stand for the gospel and don't back down. Never compromise to get along. Never. Now look at verse 2 in our text. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles. What a blessing. God sent these pagan idolaters a God-sent preacher, the gospel. What a blessing. Pastor Mahan used to make this statement, and I believe it's true. One of the greatest blessings that God can give to any community is a God-sent, God-called preacher of God's truth. I believe that's so. And God sent these people here in Ephesus. Read Acts chapter 20, how God raised up those elders and how their heart was knit together when Paul left them to go to Rome. He said, "You'll never see my face again." They wept together. They were so thankful in their heart that God had sent them a gospel preacher, and God had used that ministry and that word preached to liberate their soul from paganism, idolatry, and dead works. He's done the same for us, has he not? Exactly. That's right. Now look at verse 2. Saying you've heard, and this is the way it reads, saying you've heard of the stewardship, seeing you've heard of the message that God has given me, the stewardship, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you were. These people, as Paul writes back to these people, he spent 3 years with these people. 3 years he lived with them. 3 years they were blessed by hearing this man teach the word of God, to expound the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a blessing they were given. He says, you have acknowledged that the stewardship of the gospel was given to me by the grace of God. It was given to me for you, for your benefit, and for God's glory. What a blessing. What a blessing. He says in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least. That's pretty low, isn't it? That's humility, is it not? Less than the least. He called himself in another place the chief of sinners. Called himself in another place, oh wretched man that I am. Unto me, who am the less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given. He said, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace, that I should preach among the heathen. Preach among the heathen. What do you preach among the heathen? Do we have one message for the sophisticated and for the upper class? Do we have another message? Do we dumb down the gospel to another class, or do we preach the same message? No, my friend, it's the same message. All people need to hear the unsearchable riches of Christ, the unsearchable richness of His person. He's God manifest in the flesh. The unsearchable riches of His mercy to sinners can exhaust that. We'll look at this more closely when we get down to verse 8. But the unsearchable riches. He mentioned this several times back in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace. Now you expound that for a while. You just work on that for a while. You just think about that for a while. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he mentions this richness of His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You talk about His grace, His redeeming grace, His electing grace, His sovereign mercy. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 19, this love of God in Christ with passive knowledge. Oh, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of God's love. Unsearchable. Unsearchable. This great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, He quickened us together by His grace. These folks acknowledged that God had given him this gift. That God had given him this message. That God had given him this grace, this gospel. Given to him for them. God uses means. He uses the means of the preaching of the gospel to call out His people, to bless His people. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, "Let a man so account of us as ministers, as the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God." He's given us this ministry. He's given us this message. God has given to us, as believers right now, God has given to us this ministry. Now, I'm going to shock you here. Every believer of God's grace is in the ministry. They serve the purpose of God in Christ somehow, some way. As one old fella said, we're to bloom where we're planted. Wherever God plants you, that's where you ought to bloom. God has given to us this ministry. God has given to us this ministry. He's made us stewards of His gospel. Jude says we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Turn over here to Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 17. Look what he says here in Philippians 1:17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I'm set to defend the gospel. Not that the gospel is weak and pitiful and needs our defending, but we take a stand and contend for the gospel. And when it's challenged, we don't back down. We don't back down. You've heard of the grace of God, the message of God's grace is given to me for you, for your salvation, for your salvation. And then he mentions something about this in verses 3 and 4. How that by revelation, He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. Now he mentions that word two times there. Mystery. Mystery. The mystery. How that by revelation. The gospel was made known to Paul by the sovereign revelation given unto him. He said, I didn't receive it of man. I wasn't taught it of man, but by the revelation of God. By the revelation of God. The gospel is a mystery, my friend, that must be revealed. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him, but he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. His Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The gospel is often called a mystery. We've seen this before. Look back at chapter 1, verse 9. Look at verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. He said, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the fullness of time, the dispensation of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. The mystery of his will, his redeeming will, his sovereign will. In Mark chapter 4, don't turn, let me just quote this to you. In Mark 4:11, our Lord speaking to his disciples, he said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's given to you to know. It's the sovereign revelation of God Almighty in the face of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the gospel, or the doctrines of the gospel, are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I jotted down five things. The mystery of the Trinity of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. These three are one. It's a mystery that must be revealed. You'll never believe it and love it and trust the God who is God unless He reveals this unto your heart. Something else, the union of two natures in Christ Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Must be revealed. You'll never trust the Lord Jesus Christ as God, your Savior, until God reveals Christ unto your heart. The mystery of the two natures of Christ, totally, fully God, God, our Savior, and yet fully and totally man and one blessed person. The apostle wrote about it in 1 Timothy 3:16. He said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, justified or vindicated by the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world and received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. The mystery. Glorious mystery, but it's true. God must reveal that to your heart. To your heart. Something else, this glorious mystery, the saints' union to Christ and communion with Him. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. This is a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is called a mystery. Look what it says here in Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 25. Wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation. That's the same word there, stewardship. Stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. It's now made revealed unto the saints, manifest to the saints. And notice it's a sovereign revelation to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a glorious mystery. Glorious mystery. Turn to another one. Find 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another glorious mystery. Gospel of God in Christ Jesus. The resurrection of the dead is called a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption, but I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's a mystery, the resurrection from the dead. Our Lord said, I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. It's a mystery that must be revealed. The Trinity of His person, the union of two natures, deity and humanity, and one blessed person, the saints' union to Christ in communion with Him, the resurrection of the dead, and the whole doctrine of salvation by Christ Jesus, of justification by His righteousness and pardon by His blood and atonement by His sacrifice. It's a mystery that must be revealed. Turn over here to Romans 16. Romans 16. The mystery. Well, Romans 16. Look at verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures, the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, For unto the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. Amen. It's a mystery that must be revealed. I look back at the text again. Over here in chapter 5, he talks about this mystery of the church and Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. He says in verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy without blemish. Now look at verse 32. And this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Mystery. Oh, I tell you, how he loved us and how he died for us. These things are made known unto us through the revelation of the written word and the preached word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look back at the text in verse 5. Ephesians 3, verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of God, as it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and preachers, his servants by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus in past generations and even now is not understood by men generally or universally, is it? Not at all. Which in other ages was not made known. And the gospel, God leaving us to ourselves, we'd never believe the gospel, never love the gospel. Now, we'd be religious, but we'd never love the truth and believe the truth unless God is pleased to send the truth to us and open it unto our heart. The gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus in past generations, even now, was not understood by men generally or universally. It's only known by the sovereign revelation of God the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and opening it unto us and showing us Christ. I've said this before. It takes God to reveal God. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. You see, in this revelation of the mystery of the gospel, you know what? Christ is the revealer and he's a revelation. He's the revelation of the gospel. The glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 11. It's a sovereign revelation. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them. Did what? Revealed them unto his babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed pleasing, good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son, whomsoever the Son will, do what? Reveal him. Turn to Matthew 16. Here's another one. Remember when the Lord asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, they said, some saying that you're John the Baptist, some that you're Elijah, some that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Matthew 16, 15. But he said to them, whom do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Thou art that Christ. He says in John 6, 69. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I tell you, if you're a lover of the gospel, as it's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he sovereignly revealed Christ to your heart. You'd never see it. You'd never love it. And you'd never love him and believe him if God didn't open your eyes. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his apostles and to his people and to his servants by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. Now look at verse 6, and I'll quit with this. with particular regard to the promise of salvation to the Gentiles. Even the apostles at first stumbled over this, preaching to the Gentiles. At one point, our Lord said, go not unto the Gentiles, but to the house of Israel. But then, when he was raised from the dead, he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those apostles, in the beginning, had difficulty with preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. God had to give Peter a special revelation there on the housetop, remember? Peter said, I've never eaten anything clean or common or uncommon? I can't remember.
Common.
But he said, what I have cleaned, call thou not common or unclean. You go preach to Cornelius in his house that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of Christ, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. What God had cleansed, that call not thou common. That's what it is. That the pagans, the heathen, the Gentiles, sinners, should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. He mentioned three things here. Fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Fellow heirs, we have obtained an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. Remember, we read that just a minute ago. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory. Fellow heirs, being made so by His sovereign choice, His adopting love, His regenerating grace. Turn over here to Titus. Can you find the book of Titus? Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and then Titus. And then Hebrews. Philemon, then Hebrews. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life by His grace. Heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ by His purpose, by His grace. Turn to 1 Peter now, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Of this inheritance in Christ Jesus, he says of this inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Do they? Fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. And then he mentions, secondly, of the same body. Of the same body. Same body. You remember chapter 2, verse 16? That He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Christ crucified in one body, having slain the enmity of the law that was contrary to us, that was against us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to His cross. Being part of the same body. Being part of the same body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All under one head. Christ is the head. All participate of the same grace. We believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved as others. All made to drink of that same spiritual drink. Christ, the water of life. All enjoy the same privileges of all grace now and all glory hereafter. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, fellow citizens, the household of God, and partakers of His promise in Christ only by the gospel, only through the gospel,
only through Christ, blood and righteousness. Now turn to one other scripture, 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Partakers. Believers are partakers of His promise. We participate, enjoy the benefit and the splendor of the blessings of grace, partakers of His promise. All the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God. Now, I told you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. According to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness as a gift. Through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Gospel is a declaration of what God has promised in the covenant of grace and freely given unto us through Christ. As the old timers used to say, all grace now and all glory hereafter. The whole inheritance of grace by His sovereign purpose, by His sovereign will. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick up there at verse 7 next week.